Thank you for that song. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6. Going to continue on in our series through Mark. Obviously, last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, so we did not have another installment of it. But now here, remind you where we were at. And familiar passages of Scripture, if you've been around church for a while, you've heard this story about Jesus walking on the water. But there's so many wonderful truths that are found in the Word of God that even as you go over it, maybe for again and again and again, there's so many different things. But this morning, I like to take a look and spend the majority of time found in Mark chapter number 6. And it has an interesting comment there that's found in verse 52. The Bible says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves." And that next phrase, let's read it all together. "For their heart was hardened." Let's read that again. "For their heart was hardened." So this morning, that's the title of the message. And you're going to hear the story. We're going to go throughout the whole story. We're going to talk about the praying Savior. We're going to talk about the panicking sailors. And we're going to talk about the providential or the powerful sovereign and all that. But there is something I want to kind of stay focused and kind of keep our hearts and our mind and our interests is, your heart hard today? We talked about it last week and we led up on Wednesday nights getting ready for Resurrection Sunday and talked about the cross and we looked at some different people's informations and we looked at some of the times the way people responded to the cross and how people responded to the resurrection. And we talked about how sometimes people's hearts were so hard, I mean so hard, that Jesus rose from the dead and they still wouldn't believe. They watched Lazarus. They watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And it said that many believed. But you know what? There was a portion of them that ran back to the religious leaders that refused to believe, refused to hear, refused to see. And they said, no matter what, I'm not going to listen. And today, the message is not intended or is not meant for people that are unbelievers. And the fact that they hardened their heart is for people who believed in Jesus. People who followed Jesus. They were the disciples of Jesus. And it says that they hardened their heart. And because they hardened their heart, the storm of life looked a little bit different to them. Because they allowed their hearts to be hardened, there were some things that they were not considering. There are some things that they were not remembering. There's some things they were not putting in their equation. But instead, they were overwhelmed. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't let your heart get hardened. I think about Peter there. No matter, even Jesus looked at him and said that you're going to deny me 3 times. He's like, nope, not me. Jesus himself looked at him face to face and says, you're going to do this. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. But I'm never going to do that. How does that happen? How do you hear the clear word of God and then you still choose to respond in a different way? Because our hearts are hard. They're hard to the truth and the teaching. I love it when it says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's the word of God. If we allow the word of God to come and take over in our hearts and lives, they're going to reveal to us things about ourselves that we never even realize. They're going to show us that sometimes our hearts are hard and there are certain portions of the message we just want to turn off and we don't want to pay attention to. We don't want to believe. We don't want to apply. And here today, the disciples are struggling out in the water. And don't get me wrong. They're out there and they're toiling at night and they're fearful for their lives. But Jesus says, or the Word of God says, their hearts were hardened. They didn't consider the great miracle that just had happened. Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8 puts it this way. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." He says, don't be like the children of Israel back in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts and they did not want to go and they did not want to take in the promised land. They spent how many years out in the wilderness and they said that they tested and they tempted God. Their hearts were so hard that even though they had just seen the parting of the Red Sea, even though they had just seen the manifestation of God on Mount Sinai, even though they had just saw the Ten Commandments, and even though they had said, Lord, he said to Moses, hey, we'll do whatever you say, whatever he says, we'll do it, sign us up. But then just how short of a time later we see them say, nope, we're not going to the promised land. So how does that happen? How does that connection happen in so many of our lives when there seems like there's portions of our lives that are just off limits? God, don't go there. God, I don't want to talk about that. We can talk about all these other things. We can talk about everyone else's sins. We can talk about everybody else's issues, but don't go there. Don't bring that up, because when we bring that up, it's like, well, everybody's wrong. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody has issues. Everybody has problems. Yes, but don't let your heart be so hard that you're not willing to let the Word of God penetrate, because he says the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let God's Word do a thorough, deep work in your heart. Don't have things that are sitting there saying, I'm not going to talk about that. We're not going to deal with that. No, let God's word do a work in your life. Let God's word do a work in your heart. And I contend with you this morning, it's all about trusting him. It's all about faith. And sometimes I talk to people and I deal with people and I deal with them all sin. And I hear people say, you know what, I guess can't trust that individual if I forgave them. Or I guess I can't go do this, or I can't do that. The problem isn't that we're not trusting that individual, because that's not the point. The problem is we're not trusting the Lord to take care of us as we do what he has called us to do when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to edifying, when it comes to encouraging. Instead, we're saying, God, I don't trust you to do the things that you've called me to do. My heart has become hard, and no longer am I remembering the cross, no longer am I remembering the resurrection, or no longer am I remembering the ways you worked in my heart and life. Because it says in verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Just earlier in that day, they had fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Over 10,000 people is a very conservative number, even a conservative number of 15,000. And these disciples walked up and they watched as Jesus kept on breaking that bread and breaking that bread and breaking that bread. And they take it and they would serve, and they come back and they would take it and they would serve again. He says they forgot all about that when the storm came. They forgot all about that when the trial came. They forgot all about that when it came to making a decision of what was going on in their lives. And I want to encourage you today. Don't let your heart be hard. Well, my heart's not hard. Is there an area of your life that you just don't want God to touch? You don't want anybody else to mess with? You don't want anybody to go there? I was reading, and I do different forms. I don't know if the word form of devotions, but I do different things for devotions. And this year I'm going through a book that has 100 different words to help your prayer life. And specifically, it has a short devotion about a word specifically. And it's been an encouragement to me that a lot of them are quotes from different preachers and different things, a couple questions. It takes about 5 minutes. But at the same time, some of the ones are very powerful. And one of the ones this week was being transparent. Transparent, yes, being completely transparent. You're going before God and you realize God knows all about you already. He knows about your sins. He knows about your weaknesses. He knows the things that you struggle with. He also knows your strengths. He also knows those things that he knows all about you. So when we go to God, sometimes we put on some type of facade, like we're telling God something he doesn't already. He knows all about you. Go to him with an open heart and say, God, I struggle with this. God, I need your help. God, I long for you. And one of the other words, weeks past, it talks about emotion. And it talked about a crying out to God. And talked about how sometimes parents will hear their child cry out and they'll know it's not something serious based off the cry. Sometimes maybe they'll stub a toe or they'll fall down and they start crying because they want mom or dad to run over and rescue them. But all they really need to do is just get up and just keep on going. But then there's times when that moment when there is a cry out of fear and there's a cry that happens that, you know, as a parent, I have to get there. And he says responding is sometimes how we talk to God. Do we really truly cry out to him? I mean, when was the last time you had one of those cries out to the Lord that, Lord, I am desperate in need of you? God, without you, I cannot do this. God, I'm crying out to you. Emotions, there's emotions that come into prayer. It is not something that's supposed to be just repetitive, that no vain repetitions. It is a personal time with the Lord, and you come before him, and you come before his face, and you come humbly. Lord, I'm transparent. I struggle with this, God, and I know without your help, none of this is going to get fixed. And God, I am desperate on you. I am spiritually bankrupt. We're going through those Beatitudes, and we're going to go look at one tonight. Usually it's in Sunday school. Brother Cobb did a wonderful job this morning in Sunday school for us tonight. We're going to look at Blessed Are the Meek. But that first one, the poor in spirit, we realize I'm spiritually bankrupt. I can do nothing without God, for without me, you can do nothing. I am not depending on myself. I am not trusting myself. And Lord, transparent, I need your help. Transparently, I need your help. Transparently, our church needs God's help. Transparently, your family need God's help. Transparently, we cannot do this on our own. But that's not what the world tells you. The world tells you, hey, just keep on going, push it through, do whatever. You can be whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You can fix this. You do not have to rely and depend completely on God. He doesn't care about certain things. But that's not what the discipleship class of Christ teaches us. He says the blessed life. He says that life that is going to show gladness and a joy that is not affected by circumstances is one that says, I'm poor in spirit. I need you, Lord, and I know that. And if we are transparent before God, well, you can have a good time with the Lord. Remember, there's joy. The fullness of joy is in the presence of the Lord. I understand that. But how does that not happen for us? It's because lots of times we're not transparent. Lots of times we're, instead of approaching God and begging God for help, we're letting him walk right by us. He's there. He sees us toiling. He has sent us, and he knows that we're headed to a certain section. Like you're going to see in the story, Jesus sent them out there. He saw what they were going through. They were toiling. They were terrified. Jesus knew all that, and it says that as he's walking on the water, that he was getting ready to walk right by him. Well, how could he walk by him? They had a need there. What type of God is like that? It's until they cried out to him. When they, in fear, said something to him because they thought he was a spirit, that's when he said, be of good cheer. It is I. You think about that. They're toiling. They're struggling out there. He says, look, it's okay. It's I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. And I think sometimes in our life when we're going through emotions, we're going through hardships and going through hard times, and we're out there and we're struggling, we're working hard, we're breaking a sweat, we're not being lazy about it. But God's saying, when's the last time you cried out to me? When's the last time you realized that you need my help? Not just some surface, oh, God, if I need you. No. That cry out that a parent would know, boy, I need to get to them. They need me. They realize they need me. And they're asking for it. Let's look here, Mark chapter 6. Let's begin in verse number 45. We're going to tell the story, and we're going to look at these three things: the praying Savior, the panicking sailors, and the powerful sovereign. Now, I don't always alliterate. I don't always make them all the letters match up, but it did today. And that's wonderful when it does. So Mark chapter 6, look what it says in verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to go into the ship. So this is something straightway means he's doing it suddenly. He's doing it on purpose. He's constraining them. He's pushing them to get to the ship and go to the other side before Bethsaida. Now, if you go to John chapter number 6, it talks about how the people are going to try to make him become king because they fed him. He didn't want that. So he gets disciples. He takes them to the ship. And remember, it's getting later on in the day. He sends them, says, I want you to go. And I want you to go to this area. And it's kind of interesting from where they are located at. It's kind of a short, not short, but it's up in the corner type thing. And if you look at the geography, he says, well, he sent away the people. So he sends all the people away. This is a task. These people want him to become king. That he did not come to be the earthly king. He came to be the risen Savior. And verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. You think about it. Jesus puts an emphasis there. He takes time. And he goes and he prays. The Bible doesn't specifically say what he's praying for. I like to think that his ministry is now changing. The crowds are becoming more and more. He's becoming more and more popular and things like that. But he's there and he's praying. If Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, was willing to pray to the Father, don't you think we should? Don't you think we should take time? Now, to go back a few weeks, remember what happened. They said they're going to come apart and it was going to rest because they needed some rest after a long journey, a lot of work. Did that rest happen? No. They went and they served 5,000 people. Sometimes I get tired even just having a part and serving a small number of people. But they went and they served. Jesus is tired here. Does he say he goes out and takes a nap? No. He goes, and what does he do? He goes and he prays. Even when we're tired, even then, things we must always make time for that personal relationship with spending time with him in prayer. And then you see here in verse number 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. If we go and you look at it, in my mind, these winds had come upon them. And as they were come upon them, it pushed the sea out to the middle. No need to actually get to that part of the sea, at least from the commentators I was reading, from the maps I was looking at, that they wouldn't have had to gone all the way out in the middle of the sea, but the winds had pushed them out there. And it says, and when it even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he, look what it says, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, this means between that 3 to 6 a.m. time period, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and what they would have passed by. Now, when we were telling this at our children's church a few weeks ago or a month ago, I'm not sure exactly when it was, I had the opportunity, I think, to tell this story. And when I told them that he was walking on the sea, they were amazed. Sometimes I think we forget how amazing God is. We don't consider how amazing God is. And because we don't consider how amazing God is, we let our hearts be hardened. Don't let your heart be hardened today. Allow God to do a work. Don't sit there and say, oh, this has got to be right. Instead, take down those strongholds. Let the word of God be that quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in your life. Let it divide the asunder of soul and spirit. Let it be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Is there something your heart's hard about? Is there something you won't let God get into it? That's what they're saying happens with the disciples. Verse 49, and when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Now, don't get me wrong. If I was out there and I was toiling at night and I was doing all those things and I saw something walking on the water, I would have been fearful myself. Sometimes we like to think that we're super spiritual and that would never happen to us. But at the same time, there's one thing you do not see him doing. You don't see him crying out to God. Whether despite in the midst of the storm, we don't have recorded of them praying to God. We don't have them recorded. Now, have the disciples seen some amazing things? Yes, we started in Mark chapter 1. Now we're in Mark. Going to finish Mark 6 today. We've seen the healing of all sorts of diseases. We've seen the leopards. We've even seen already still the storm. We've seen so much raising the guy's daughter from the dead. All those different things. They've seen this. But they're there. Their hearts are hardened. They're looking at their circumstances. They're not remembering how great of a God he is. They're not remembering the miracle of the loaves. They're only seeing right here, right now, that they can only trust themselves to get out of this storm. And they're working, and they're working super hard. But our work and our working super hard is not always enough. And if you listen to what the scripture says spiritually, he says, without me, you can do nothing. We must learn to depend upon him and remember. And he's there working, walking on the water. And when they said they cried out. And that cried out is one of those cries that when the parents hear it, boy, you know you have to get there. It's not just the little bit of a fall and they just want the attention. And sometimes we see that. And sometimes you tell the child, oh, get up, you're fine. Just brush it off. And that happens. Sometimes it needs to happen because sometimes there are people that their children sometimes that are whining sometimes. And sometimes they want to cling. And sometimes they want this and that. But sometimes there's time, hey, look, you're just fine. But then there are times when you know your child is in harm's way and you better watch out. I got to get there and I'm going to protect that child. And that's that crying out that says there. Verse 50, for they saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. I mean, you think about it, he's walking on the water, he gets into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And they had passed over, and they went into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And look at these last couple of verses. I hate to just tack them on, but think about the hearts that believe that God could do something. Look at the response here. And when they were come out of the ship straightway, they knew him. Look what happens. And ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in the beds those that were sick. Were they where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, and they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with these verses, but I do want to make a side note. Remember the maniac of Gadara? Remember the maniac of Gadara? The people said, "We don't want you. Go ahead and go away. We don't understand you. We don't have anything to do with you." They pushed Jesus away. This other place, even though it may sound like it's similar in the name, and that you see it, the land of the Gennesaret, and I know I'm mispronouncing that, but at the same time, they see him coming. They hear that he's coming. You know what they do? They go get people. They say, "Hey, Jesus is coming. Jesus can help you." And they go and they get him, and they get as many people as they can. They hear, "Hey, this is where Jesus is at. Let's take all these people." And you're like, duh. Of course they would do that. There's sick people there. He can help them. I want to tell you that there's sick people out there that are spiritually lost and is in greater need because of their spiritual issues. But we don't spend the time gathering them up and saying, "Let's go hear about Jesus." Why is that? There's a hard-heartedness there. The pastor, that's the one spot you don't need to touch. You don't need to talk about me expressing it to someone else. Some of us are hard about that. Some of us are hard about other things. So let's jump in here. The first thing I want you to think about, and we're going to move quickly, is the praying Savior. The praying Savior. I love the story here, and I loved how it says he went up, verse number 46, he departed into a mountain to pray. I want you to remember that he is praying for us. Luke 22, 31 to 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, and that he may sift you as wheat. But look what Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He is a Savior that prays for us. I don't know if that encourages you or not, but it encourages me. And it's something we should remember. He's praying for us. He looks at Peter. He says, "Look, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to destroy you. But I've prayed for you." He says that thy faith fail not. And when you see in the story, Jesus underneath this, you see he sent them. And Jesus does not just send them. He turns around. He constrains them. He says, "Look, you need to get going. You need to go now straightway. It's quickly." It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't, "Hey, should we go to this place? Should we go not?" Jesus specifically gave them directions. But here's the thing. Well, didn't Jesus know about the storm? Of course he did. He wants to teach them something about themselves. He wants them to understand he's getting ready to die, and he's getting ready to go away, and he's getting ready to go to heaven. Yes, he sends his spirit, but he's showing them something about themselves. He sees that their hearts are hard. He sees the fact that they have gotten to where they've seen all these miracles, and they're kind of living on yesterday's assurance. And they're saying, "Oh, Jesus did this and Jesus did that." And no. He's giving them a spot, and he's taking them to a storm that they know he knows they cannot handle on their own. He sends them right out there. He says, "What type of cruel God is that? Someone who's going to try to encourage their faith." He knew that in the future days, in the future months, the future years, they were going to turn the world upside down. They were going to face death. They were going to face persecution. They were going to face hardship. They were going to face people throwing stones at them and having spears run through them and being crucified up down. People, the men that were in that boat, most of them gave their lives for the cause of Christ. He sent them in that storm, and sometimes we try to run away from the storms of life, and sometimes we wonder why we're here instead of crying out to the Savior. He sent them to that storm, and he's praying for them. Not only did he send them to that storm, he saw them also. I want to encourage you with two things this morning under this thought. The praying Savior has promised you that he will never leave you or forsake you. And what did it say about Joseph? I love the story about the Joseph of the Old Testament. He went to the prison. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. He went through Potiphar's house. He went through all those things. But over and over, what did it say? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. What did it say about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that burning fiery furnace? Guess what? There was a fourth figure. It was as the Son of God. What did it say in Hebrews 13:5? "Let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have." But how can I be content with what I have? Because he said, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When he sends us into the storm, he says, "I'm going with you." And you think about it. He, even as we talked about Wednesday night, that great commission, what did he say in Matthew 28? He says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. He is telling a group of men, I want you to go. He's telling a group, I believe, of men and ladies there, both, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature, and I'm going to go with you. You have to believe that, because if you don't believe that, you're never going to go. If you don't believe that, you're going to cry out in the ship. If you don't believe that, your heart's going to become hard. You're going to say that, I don't know why I'm going through this. I can't understand it. And our circumstances are going to overwhelm us. Our circumstances are going to cause us to become fearful. Our circumstances are going to cause us to forget about the goodness of God. And just as the disciples, as said in verse 52, for they consider not the miracle of the loaves. Their circumstances made them say, you know what? We should cry out to God. No. What they do is they don't consider the power of God. They don't consider how good God's been. They don't consider in the last 24 hours, they served over 10,000 people food from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If they were thinking about that, you know what they would have said? We should cry out to God. Now, should they keep on toiling? Of course they should. Could they keep on working in the rowing? Of course they should. But they remember that God was with them, and God sees everything they go through. He saw them. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You say, Pastor, why in the world, if God sees us going through this, why doesn't he just deliver us? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He knows better than we know. He knows the beginning from the end. He is preparing. He is training us. We don't always understand why. Sometimes it's just for his grace and for his glory. Sometimes it's to teach others also. Sometimes it's, we never know. Sometimes it's because of our sin. But he allows things to happen in our lives to help us understand, I need God. What is it in your life today where you say, I need God? Because sometimes our hearts get so hard, we're like, I don't need God in that area. I can continue just not touching that area. That part of my life has become so hard and so much, no matter if the preacher would come, even if God himself would come and say, hey, this is what the Bible says, it wouldn't matter. It doesn't matter if my friend, it doesn't matter if someone else comes up to us and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. Nope. My heart's just hard. I can't deal with that. Are you not trusting the situation, or are you not trusting him? Because in this storm, this is a situation they could not trust. But he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's saying that God's saying, look, I know what I'm thinking toward you. Know my thoughts of you. They're thoughts of peace. They're there to get you to an expected end. I'm not going to do things to harm you. I'm not going to do things just for fun. I'm not going to do things. I'm going to allow these things in your life. Yes, there's different reasons, but do you trust him? Or has our hearts gotten hard in certain areas? Has our hearts gotten to be so much that that seed just plunks right off? We hear it over and over. People talk to us about it. People pray for us about it. But no, they don't want it. Next thing I want you to think about is the panicking sailors. Now, I'm not picking on the sailors. They're there and they're working. Many of them are seasoned fishermen. This is some place that they would have known about. It says in verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. They're there, and they're rowing for their lives. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit and cried out. A couple of things I want you to think about these sailors is, number one, they were tired. The reason why Jesus said, hey, let's come apart to get a rest. And they worked all day. Jesus sends them out there, and we don't know exactly what time it was. And once again, the disciples, before they ever fed them, say, hey, look, it's getting late in the day. We need to get going. And we'd assume that as Jesus was sending them off, and maybe it wasn't dark by that point. I don't know. But between that time period till 3 a.m, they're out there in the water and they're rowing. They're tired. How many of us are tired sometimes? I physically get tired sometimes. Sometimes I get tired of the situations that are going on. Sometimes I get tired of my heart being hard and I just don't want to give in. I don't want to give up. And I'm just, oh, when is it ever going to stop? When is it that we're going to let our hearts not be hard? When is it that we're going to take the word of God? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, that we're going to let the word of God be that sharper than any two-edged sword in my life. When are we going to let God pierce the dividing of soul and sunder in my heart, the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart? They were tired, but all they had to do was look to Jesus. They had to look to God, and they were toiling. And sometimes I see people work, and they work, and they work, and they work. It's like the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2. He knew their labor. He knew their works. He knew their patience. They were doing a lot of things in the name of God. But he says, but I have something against you. I have somewhat against thee. He says, you left your first love. And I think sometimes we work, and we work, and we work to ourselves to an exhaustion, and we toil, and we toil. But we let our hearts be hard because we don't let God do a work in certain areas. We become hard and we just work and work and we try to make up for the fact my heart's hard over here. So if my heart's hard over here, I'm going to go do that work and we're going to go do that labor and I'm going to go be that patient person. But don't touch the fact that I don't love God the way I should. Don't touch the fact that I don't trust Him like I should. Don't touch. No. Don't let your heart be hardened. Last but not least, I see the powerful sovereign, being the mighty one. And we look at this and we're amazed in this story. And he says in verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, when they're walking on the sea, okay, if there's winds, there's probably waves. So was he walking actually on top of the waves? Or was he walking kind of the waves were like, I don't know, but it's cool to think about, right? It's amazing that God can do that. And that's not just the thing. It's showing us that he was there. But I think that Mark is the only person that puts it this way at the end of verse 48. And it says, and would have passed by. Yes. He was there. He was walking on the sea. They're out there. They're struggling. And it's saying that Jesus was just going to keep on going. Why is that? It's because he's not going to force himself in your situation. He wants you to cry out to him. Like he looked at blind Bartimaeus and says, what is it that I would do for thee? He wanted to hear Bartimaeus say that I might receive my sight. He wants us to hear, God, I want you to do the supernatural in my heart. I want you to do the supernatural in my life. He could have walked right up to that boat. He could have taken that boat and went to the land and they would have never had any problems. But they would not have learned, hey, their heart was hard. We wouldn't have learned the reason why they're not crying out to God and they're getting confused by saying, oh, that must be a spirit. And sometimes when we have sin in our hearts and lives, we look at things and we say, oh, that must be a spirit. Sometimes we look and say, well, that must be from God, but it's not from God. And sometimes we look at that and say, that must be from the devil, but it's not from the devil. Why is that? Because our heart's gotten hard to where it cannot perceive the things that God is trying to teach us. We must make sure that our hearts are open, our hearts are tender, and our hearts are loving what God wants us to do and what he wants to show us and what he wants us to learn in this. So we see him walking on the water. Not only do we see him walking on the water, we see he fixed the problem. Look what it says in verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship. And what happens? And the wind ceased. He fixed the problem. He had done it earlier when he said, peace be still. They had already seen that. He took care of the issue just like that. You know what? He's God. He can. Doesn't always work that way, but he can. He's here. He's showing them something. If you would have remembered the miracle of the loaves, then you would have been like those people in verses 55 and 56, getting everybody to Jesus. But they had been around them for so long that the miracles weren't maybe inspiring them as much. They had gotten so much and they had seen so much, they experienced so much that no longer was it affecting their heart like it should. And God allows this to happen. So their hearts are now tender. Now they're open. Could God handle the storm? Yes. Could God have known the storm was coming and said, guys, there's a storm coming. Wait a few hours. He could have done all those things. He's sovereign. It's the power of the sovereign. He is someone that can do all things. Why is it that we forget that? Why is it that we do not open up those doors of our heart and the doors of our life and be transparent and say, God, help me. I can't do this on my own. But instead, we sit there and we just say, God, I don't want you to touch that part. I'm going to overcompensate. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that. God, just be pleased with this. But God, please don't touch that. Why is that? It's because we don't consider the miracles of the loaves. We don't consider the miracle of salvation. We don't consider how he's been with us day after day after day. We don't remember when he helped us at one time when we cried out to him. We don't forget. We forget so quickly all the things he's done for our lives and all the miracles we've seen and all the things he has kept us and been with us throughout all of it. We don't consider that because we don't want our hearts to be touched in certain areas. And I'm here to tell you, that you're going to toil and you're going to toil. And Jesus sees you. He sees it. He even sent you out in it. And you're going to toil and you're going to become tired and you're going to become completely frustrated. until you say, God, you can have all of me. All of it. Not just some of it. You can have all of it. You say, Pastor, that's not for me. Your heart's hard. Somewhere. I'm not saying the whole thing's hard, but the same thing. The Bible says if we guard iniquity in our heart, what does it say? The Lord's not going to hear you. I mean, we like to think, oh, I can do this on my own. I can continue to teach. I can continue to do this. I can continue to do that. Now, there's that sin there, but I just don't want to deal with it. I can continue. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. And I am poor in spirit, and I want my heart to be right. I need to be transparent and just say, God, I need you. God, our country needs you. God, our church is in need of you. God, my family is in need of you. And God, you know the mess. You see the mess. God, show me what you want me to learn. Help me to not have my heart hardened. Help me to remember what you did for me on Calvary. Because when I see the cross, it's not my life anymore. It's his life. He bought it. He paid for it. It's his. And unfortunately, I think there's some of us that get our hearts hard. It's happened to me. We got to let God take us and take that thorough work and say, God, I don't want my heart to be hard. God, I rather you not deal with this issue. I like it too much. It would hurt too much. I'd rather not deal with this problem. So the question is, am I not trusting how the problem's going to turn out, or am I not trusting God? Because in all reality, it's both. I don't trust what it's going to take me when I do what God wants me to. So in all reality, the thing that I don't trust is God. Because when he opens up that door, who knows what's going to happen? And it's a fearful thing. But as we saw, they had nothing to be afraid of. He's the one that created the world. He's the one that called us. He's done so much. Consider who he is and consider who we are. And who am I to say no, Lord? Is it that you're not trusting others or trusting the circumstances? Or is it just simply, I don't want to trust God with that area? Because we don't like saying that. We rather say, well, if I do this and that person might do this to me. Or if I give or if I serve, this might happen. Or if I take that step of faith and be a witness, it may cost me my life. So is it that I don't trust that person, that circumstance, or my health? Or is it ultimately, I just don't trust him? At least for that area, I don't want to trust him. I don't want to give. I don't want to open it up. And I guess I want to tell you, disciples went through a rough night that night. But it would have been a lot easier if they would have considered the miracles, if they would have just cried out to him. Who knows? Maybe the storm would have went away. I don't know. Maybe it would have continued in the storm, but when they saw Jesus, maybe they had a little bit better. You know what? Jesus can feed this 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I bet you he could walk on that water. If Jesus can raise a dead girl, I bet you he can cause a storm. We should talk. We should cry out to Jesus. We should cry out to God. That's what we should do. But their hearts, they weren't considering that. They were considering all their circumstances. They were saying, well, if I do this, then this might happen. If I do this, then this might happen. I might do this. And this. Do you trust him or not? If you're trusting him with your soul to keep you out of the pits of hell forever, we can trust him with our life, with whatever decision he asks us to go through, whatever he asks us to do. We can take that step of faith and we can say, Lord, I'm yours. You can have me. I want to trust you. Yes, I'm scared. Yes, I'm fearful. Yes, I have problems. Yes, I have issues. I'm going to be transparent, but I'm with emotion going to cry out with an intensity that, God, you know I'm not just somebody who just needs to brush it off and just keep on going. But God, I need you to come and I need you to intervene. I need you to protect me. I need your will and your power to reign supreme in my heart and my life. I'm tired of having a hard heart. I'm tired of it just being my way. Instead, I want you, God, and all you have to offer for me. Now, this morning, the message has been aimed towards those on the boat. these would be believers. You know who was in the boat that was not a believer? Would have been Judas. And that he needed Christ. He never turned to him. He went and repented to the chief priest, but he never repented to God. This morning, if you're here and do not know Christ as your personal Savior, he has the power to save you. And it's something that you must do, and you must cry out to him. You must realize your need and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. But to the believers in the room, is there an area in here that's a little hard? Is there something you say, I don't really want you to mess with that, God? Open the heart today. And who knows? Maybe it's going to take more than just a few minutes at an altar. Maybe it's going to take you going home and prayerfully, don't put it off. Find a quiet spot. Be transparent. He already knows everything you've ever thought or ever heard. He knows it all. Be completely honest with him. God, I'm a mess. I need your help. And when we go before him, God, I don't even know all the things that are wrong with me. That's why I'm asking you to search me. Because my heart can become hard to where I can convince myself what I'm doing is right. Just like these hard-hearted religious leaders. What I'm doing is right. It's better for one man to die than for a whole nation. But just like Peter, I'm never going to deny you. He could have learned so much if his heart wasn't hard to the teaching of the Lord. Is there something in your heart today that is hard? Let the Word of God do that work to it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, this last part, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He already knows it. Be honest with him. Talk to him today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story. And Lord, it is amazing how powerful you were, that you could walk on water. It's amazing that you get in the boat and the winds stop. It's amazing that you can feed the 5, 10, 15,000 with just so little. God, help us never to lose sight of who you are and what you can do. Lord, it's amazing that you pray for us. But Lord, the emphasis today that you laid upon my heart, and Lord, that you dealt with me in my own heart, and that you want it for the people to hear today, I believe, is our heart hard about something? Is there something that we don't want to deal with? Is there something that we don't want to take care of? Is there something that we just rather you leave alone because we have not considered the loaves? We have not considered the change you made in our life. We have not considered how you've helped us so many times in the past when we trusted you. Have we not considered that you've never failed us? You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. Lord, help us to trust you today. We might like to say, I can't do it because of this person or this thing, but if God's asking us to do it, then Lord, it's a lack of trust for you. Lord, speak to people's hearts. Help us, if anything, to be transparent with you. Help us be willing to deal with that hardness that may be somewhere in there. In Jesus' name, amen.